Well, let's open in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for today. We're so grateful for your love for us. We're so thankful for the family of God that we can meet with. And we're so thankful for your word as it can speak to us this morning. And so we give you thanks. We ask that you would speak through me and through your word this morning. Amen. So is the sound okay for you?
Yeah.
Good, okay. And I need one of those too, Zach, because I'm gonna... I forgot to keep one for myself, but I'm not ready for memory care yet, so Beth is taking care of me. Well, when I went to Multnomah, one of the things they taught us in this speaking or preaching class was that you need to get to know your audience. You need to know where your audience is coming from so that you know how to speak to them. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning that will help me with that. And I don't want you looking around to see how Zach answers the question. I want you to answer for yourself. And here's my question. If you are currently a slave, raise your hand. Okay, I see five people, six that raised their hand and a few that didn't. So that's good. So those of you who didn't raise your hand, my question is, if you're not a slave, would you like to become a slave? Raise your hand. Okay, so everybody that's not a slave currently kept their hands down. That's great. Okay, thank you for your answers. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start by reading the scripture responsively. We do this occasionally. By that, it means when I speak. And I will read what's just in regular typeface, and then you can join me together with me as we read those in the bold, if you would. And so in my Bible, it's titled, From Slaves of Sin to Slaves of God. What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that though you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart, that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I am using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourself as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. See what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of. The outcome of these things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that is our scripture this morning. And so the most important question in your life, and a lot of times people say, this is the most important thing, but I think this really is the most important thing. And the most important question for you to answer is, how can I get right with God? How can I have a right relationship with Him? Everything else in this life and the next depends on how you answer and respond to this question. Will you live this life getting to know God better and to love Him more? Will you spend eternity in heaven with Jesus who loves you with an everlasting love, or will you go about your life without Jesus and spend an eternity outside of the presence of Jesus, who loves you and died to save you and make you his child. We will start in a brief review of what we've learned over the past few weeks. Next week, we'll begin in Romans chapter 7, where Paul continues with the same subject of sin and law and grace. A few weeks ago, we learned about how sin and death entered the world when Adam disobeyed God. So in chapter 5, verse 15, from Adam's sin came death, judgment and condemnation. But from Jesus' death and sacrifice on our behalf came an overflow of grace and the gifts of righteousness and sanctification. Chapter 6, verse 1, last week, you absolutely cannot use grace as an excuse to continue to sin, to keep on sinning. And then again from last week, chapter 6, verse 4, we were buried with Christ through baptism into his death so that we may actually walk in newness of life. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with Christ so that sin would have no power over us and we would no longer be its slave. Verse 11, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. Verse 14, Paul instructs us that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. So Jesus giving his life and coming back to life for the salvation of sinners has transformed the lives of millions of people who have believed in him and has transformed whole societies and nations. More personally, he has transformed the believers who are here at Grace this morning. So let's get to today's passage and see what Paul has to say about this transformation. Well, we read that we are no longer under the law. We are free from the law. What does it mean when Paul writes, for sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law but under grace? What does that mean? In the Old Testament, the law encompasses the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law for worship, and the civil laws for governing the nation. Believers are not bound by the ceremonial law or the civil aspects of the Mosaic law, but the properties of the moral law, which reveal God's will and standards for human conduct, are still universally binding. Paul wrote in Romans 2:15, they, that is the unbelievers, show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their conscience confirms this. Their competing thoughts either accuse or even excuse them. Quoting from Paul there. So God can justly condemn people because the law is written on their hearts. This is not speaking of the Mosaic law, but of God's absolute and universal moral law. Biblical teaching says the significance of the Old Testament laws was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And the meaning of the law is also expanded by Jesus, not just the fulfillment. Matthew 5, later in that same chapter, Jesus is speaking, verses 20 and 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, but whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. So even though we are under grace and not under the law, we are still subject to God's righteous and just moral law. And violating the moral law, according to Jesus, includes unrighteous anger, insults, and lustful thoughts. So what does it mean to be free from the law? To be free from the law primarily means being freed from the condemnation of the Old Testament law. We talked about that a little in our first service. And being freed from the power of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not that one is exempt from any law at all, or can now live without any more restraint. Instead, this freedom changes from a legalistic obligation to the law to a desire to love and serve God and others, guided by the Holy Spirit, rather than by a strict code of rules. I love this hymn, and the hymn writer beautifully expresses a believer's freedom from the law in this way. Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. We see that we're no longer under the law but under grace. So what is grace? In the Bible, grace is God's unmerited favor, kindness, and power extended to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, which enables salvation, forgiveness, and the ability to lead a righteous life. In contrast, the law gives us no ability to live a righteous life. It only condemns us. Grace is not something earned or deserved, but it is a free gift. And grace makes salvation and spiritual gift possible, despite our human weakness and failure. So what is mercy? God demonstrated his mercy to us through the salvation offered by Christ. Grace is receiving what we didn't earn and don't deserve. Mercy is getting what we have, not getting what we have earned and what we do deserve. As believers, we receive from God both grace and mercy. One of the best illustrations of mercy is in the parable of the lost son, also called the prodigal son. The son went to his father and demanded his share of the inheritance. Then he left home and spent it all on what Scripture calls riotous or foolish living. When all of his money was gone, he realized how really good it was at his father's house. So he returned home where he was planning to ask to become a servant. But rather, his father welcomed him and received him with open arms. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The lost son received from his father both grace and mercy. He received grace, what he didn't deserve, and mercy, he didn't receive what he did deserve. As believers, we receive that same thing from the Lord. And as believers, we're also called to extend grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and kindness to others. And in doing so, reflect our merciful Father's own merciful nature. As summarized in the chorus of the hymn at Calvary, mercy there was great, and grace was free. pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And now we come to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Paul answers, absolutely not. So here we have the I'd like to keep on sinning crowd trying another loophole. No longer under the law? The law no longer has power over me? Now I'm under grace? There's my loophole, and here's why. God can give grace, and I can receive it. That works out well for both of us. It's an opportunity for God to demonstrate his grace. That's always good, God demonstrating his grace. And I'm a recipient of God's grace. That's always good. I love to have God's grace. I can almost hear someone saying to Paul, there's an irrefutable argument. I'd like to see you prove me wrong. Now, obviously, that's not what the text says. But I know how sinners think because I am one. We're often arrogant and we easily come up with arguments, excuses, rescue devices to justify and excuse our sin. But all these excuses are for nothing. Paul answers our arguments under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He enlightens us that as followers of Christ, we are still slaves, but we have a new master. Verse 16. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So I remember this happening probably 55 years ago. I can remember what happened 55 years ago. Maybe not what happened yesterday, but I can remember what happened 55 years ago. And I'm sitting in the newly built outdoor commons at Portland Community College. And as I read this passage, I looked around at the other students that were sitting there. And they were talking and eating their lunches. And I was reading this passage. And it came to me, and I realized the truth of this passage. Everyone sitting here in the commons is a slave. We only get to choose our master. Most of us don't know this, but we're all slaves, as Paul says, to either sin or obedience. So I think now that we've gone through this passage, and you don't need to raise your hand again, but are you currently a slave? Yes, everyone here is either a slave to sin or a slave to obedience. Verse 17, but thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. A heartfelt obedience does not allow us to continue in sinful behavior. We have a new heart with new desires. So what would obedience that is not from the heart look at? There's this classic story about a father who told his little four-year-old son to sit down. But the son didn't sit down. So the father said a second time, son, I said sit down. The boy still didn't sit down. Finally, the father took him by the shoulders and placed him in the chair. He said, now, son, sit there. The little boy answered, I may be sitting down on the outside, but he added defiantly, I'm standing up on the inside. He was obeying, but not from the heart. How have we come to obey from the heart? And I can almost hear Beth breaking out in song because she did yesterday. She's gone through this message many times, bless her heart. But on the inside, it's a new heart that you need. It's a new heart, yes, indeed. Can't fix up the outside, must get at the inside. It's a new heart that you need. Come to Jesus, because he can give you that new heart. Verse 17, You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. What teaching? Paul is teaching us to obey wholeheartedly and with full allegiance all of God's word by learning it and obeying it. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. How can we achieve self-control? We achieve self-control by letting ourselves be controlled, being enslaved by righteousness. A retreat into lawlessness and sin does not, in fact, bring freedom. And what were we called to in our Christian life? And I refer to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And so throughout this epistle and throughout Paul's epistles, he's answering that question, what shall we continue to sin so that grace may increase? And his answer continues to be absolutely not. You were not called to impurity, but to a holy life. An argument I hear today is, I have my own values and you have yours. Don't face your moral values on me. Those who determine their own values, or more accurately, their lack of values, are those who are slaves to sin, slaves to unrighteousness. Those who adopt biblical values are slaves of righteousness. And in this life, God allows people to choose to be slaves of sin. He allows people to choose their master, but he encourages all of us to become slaves of obedience, leading to righteousness. Paul goes on to say, verse 19, I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you offered the parts of yourself as slaves to impurity and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. I like one of the commentators that said greater and greater lawlessness. If I knew Greek, as he did, it says to lawlessness upon lawlessness. Isn't that dramatic? J.P. Phillips paraphrases the first part of this verse this way. I use an everyday illustration because human nature grasps truth more readily that way. And so Paul is using the illustration of slavery because slavery was very common in the Roman world of his day. Many people were slaves. Some estimates are 1 out of 4. Unlike the brutal slavery in America's southern states, slavery in the Roman Empire was not race-based and not necessarily brutal. Many slaves were well-treated and respected in their society. They could be doctors, craftsmen, teachers, and even lawyers. And so it's not as if many people would choose to be a slave owned by another person. You must do as the master requires, and you are his slave 24/7. But Paul uses the illustration of slavery because that's something that his readers understood. And that's how we learn, by analogy, from the known to the unknown. In this verse, we again see that everyone is enslaved, yet with a choice of masters. We can't choose whether we're slaves. We can only choose our master. Many already have a master in sin and don't even recognize or acknowledge that. And then Paul goes on, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness. Well, now for a moment, imagine you're all in the children's ministry room. There aren't any children in there right now, but hold up your hands, just kind of get loose, hold up your hands and move your fingers. Go on, you're in the children's ministry room. Okay, you can put them down. Your fingers are members or part of your body. That's what members are. And your heart, legs, kidneys, private parts, everything from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet are members of your body. And in the past, before we believed, as we all presented our members and all of its parts as slaves to lawlessness. Yet as believers and followers of Jesus, we now present our bodies as our members to righteousness. So we're going to move ahead just a moment here to Romans 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. And so Paul, in chapter 7, verse 1, tells us to present our bodies, our whole body, as a living sacrifice, as a practice of worship to him. Then it says, slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness. Bondage to sin increases over time. A little sin here, a little sin there, results in an ever-increasing appetite and addiction to increasing sin, lawlessness, and again, more sin and impurity. The cycle of sin is ever-growing, and the appetite, and it results in an increasing appetite for sin that is never satisfied. Small crimes lead to greater and more frequent crimes. Lawlessness leads to further lawlessness. We see that principle in action around our nation today. As lawlessness goes unpunished, it only increases. And it's the same in an individual's life. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And so now as believers, we're to use our bodies for righteousness. Rather than pursuing lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, we are to practice righteousness, leading to sanctification. Well, what are righteousness and sanctification? Righteousness is doing what is right. And God himself is the standard of righteousness. He is righteous. His character is righteous. And in his word, the Bible, we learn what is right. And as we go closer to God, we become more righteous. Righteousness is what God requires us. And yet God gives righteousness as a gift to those who believe. We read in Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live in faith. And he's quoting there Habakkuk 2:4. Hebrews 11:6, the writer of Hebrews says, now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. But Abraham exhibited faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so righteousness is doing what is right. Sanctification is the process of being made holy, resulting in changed behavior in the believer. And it is made possible by Jesus' sacrificial death. It is to be pursued as an essential part of the believer's life. Daniel noted last week that God gives the ability and encouragement to believers to pursue holiness. And so on the one hand, it's 100% the responsibility of the believer, our responsibility, to pursue holiness. But on the other hand, it's all of God, 100%. Sanctification and holiness come as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And so again, Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. And so sanctification resulting in holiness is important in the believer's life. Verses 20 to 24. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things that you were now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. There is a perverse freedom to living in sin. The unregenerated, the unsaved person often doesn't need to struggle with sin. They embrace it. And as a result, their conscience is numbed and their soul shrivels, and they may be also able to repress or abandon their feelings of guilt. Not so with the followers of Jesus who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We battle with our sin nature, and when we fail, we feel guilty. A person may struggle even more after becoming a believer. But for eternity, we have the promise of eternal life in the presence of our Savior who loves us. I came across this quote from Billy Graham on the believer's struggle with sin. And it's a little bit extended, but I think this is very good. When you gave your life to Christ, God himself came to live within you by his Holy Spirit. However, your old sinful nature still lives within you. And because of this, you'll struggle with sin for the rest of your life. Only when we're in heaven will our battle with sin be over. Even the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, found that sin still tried to control him. He wrote, and we'll get this next week or the week after, Romans 7, 19 through 20, "For I do not do the good I want to do. It is sin living in me that does it." But listen, he continues, "One reason God came to live within you is to help you overcome sin. You're not in the battle alone. First, he'll give you a new desire to do what is right. In addition, he'll show you ways to avoid temptation as you grow closer to him. When temptations come, turn immediately to Jesus. Answer temptation with prayer and with the promises of God's word, the Bible. Remember, the closer you are to Christ, the farther you are from Satan and his temptations. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." And he's quoting 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And then our last verse, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul speaks of wages. Wages are what you earn. It's the paycheck you get for the work you do. For those who reject salvation through Jesus Christ, the wages, the pay you earn, is death, eternal separation from God. For those who accept God's gracious gift of salvation, the wages are eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But those wages are not something we earn. They're a free gift of God. R.G. Lee, a pastor in Memphis for over 30 years, would often preach a sermon in different churches titled "Payday Someday." He reminded his hearers that no sinner can escape the wrath of God. Payday will come someday for every person, for every sinner. The only way to escape the coming payday and receive the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. becoming a slave of righteousness. A follower of Jesus, a disciple of the Lord, transforms us and all our relationships. First, our relationship to God is restored. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first great commandment, or maybe the first greatest commandment. Our relationship with others is improved and beneficial. We love our neighbor as ourself. The second of the greatest commandments. And so, I think probably all of us here know the Lord, but I want to go through this. Are you good enough to go to heaven? Another way to ask that same question is, do you have a right relationship with God? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to God, the only way. It may surprise you, but there will be many good people in hell and many bad people in heaven, because it's not about being good or bad. Have you ever lied or stolen or cheated on a test or treated someone badly? We have all broken God's perfect and righteous laws. And because we are guilty before a just God, our offenses must be punished. Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous, not even one. God's standard of goodness is perfection in thought, word, and deed. That means that none of us can make it on our own. Even one sin keeps us from heaven. Since everyone has broken God's laws and deserves punishment, how can anyone ever get to heaven? The Bible tells us, Titus 3:5, He, that is God, saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy. Each of us must trust in Jesus rather than good works for salvation. In His mercy, God made a way to forgive us. Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, lived a perfect life, died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Then He came back to life from the dead. And everyone must repent and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Jesus is the only way to heaven. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. We have a clear choice: sin's wages resulting in death, or God's gracious gift of eternal life. Choose life today.